So here we are this morning in week three of the Advent season, the preparation season, preparing for the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the big picture, right, to see that this event was really all part of God's plan since literally before the foundations of the world. And we saw that over and over the prophets foretold of the coming of Messiah, the coming of the very Son of God. We also have seen in many New Testament passages how we too are part of God's plan woven into His tapestry with a plan and a purpose that is all part of His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And then last week our sermon title was Be Prepared, and we looked at the life of John the Baptist, literally from the time his birth was announced by an angel of the Lord up through to when John was making the way straight for Jesus, baptizing many in the Jordan River. And the example of John informs us of the need to be prepared, prepared for an encounter with Christ, prepared to serve Him and not ourselves, prepared for whatever the evil one may put in our path as a stumbling block, and then also prepared for the opportunities that God places before us, really, almost every day. And what I want us to see in week three is the need to trust. Our sermon title is just one word, trust. See, I believe our ability to trust is under constant attack. Would anybody buy into that? Satan knows that our salvation is received by faith, which is, in essence, a demonstration of trust. So to attack our ability to trust is literally to weaken our faith. So this morning, I want to look at some of the individuals involved in the birth of Jesus to see how they exercised faith by demonstrating trust. And we've looked at some of these folks already, but for different reasons. And we'll look again today to see how they rose up, stepped out, and trusted God. We're going to start with our friend Zacharias and the encounter that he had with Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 11 to 17. Luke 1, 11 to 17, and they read like this. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So in this encounter, these first seven verses are dedicated to Gabriel and the declaration of the promise of God to answer the prayers of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And this declaration is amazing all in itself, as we saw last week. The plans that God has for John are substantial and, frankly, highly important. But did you notice how Gabriel handles Zacharias? "Do not be afraid." Luke tells us that Zacharias is troubled, that fear gripped him. And Gabriel notices all of this and looks to put Zacharias at ease, doing what we see God do literally 365 times in the Scriptures. It's one for every day, right? "Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Take courage." See, what I hope we see in this simple statement is what is at the core of the message today. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Take courage. Why? The why is because God is with you. God is with you because God is in it. Because God is in control, and God has our best interest in mind. Do not fear, Zacharias, for God is at work in your life and in the life of your wife, and soon in the life of your yet-to-be-born son, John. See, what Gabriel is really telling Zacharias is he's telling him to trust. To trust God to do all that Gabriel is about to tell him God would do. And then my favorite part of this whole scene with Zacharias and Gabriel in 18 to 20. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." So you're probably wondering why that's my favorite. It's my favorite because Zacharias, even though scared out of his mind, is still bold enough to ask the obvious question. Think the scene through with me, right? Gabriel is standing to the right of the altar of incense, and he has told Zacharias some pretty big things, some pretty big news. Yes, he's an angel, but that does not stop Zacharias from having a twinge of doubt, and frankly, maybe it's even more than a twinge, right? In fact, there is enough doubt in what he heard that he's willing to question Gabriel. How will I know for certain? See, what Zacharias is he's doing is he's asking for a fleece, right? He's asking for a sign that what has been said will come to fruition. Zacharias even tells Gabriel why he's doubting. "I'm an old man, so is my wife." In other words, we're well beyond baby-making ages. And Gabriel, I love this, goes from comforting angel to something a bit different, doesn't he? He asserts his authority given to him by God himself. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent by God to speak to you and bring you this good news. You want a sign? Here's your sign. You'll be silent. You'll be unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not trust. You did not believe my words. I hope you notice this. God and Gabriel do not remove the promises, right? They don't remove the promises. They only establish this fleece, this sign, that Zacharias would be made mute until the birth of his son. Let's see how it plays out in verses 59 to 64 of Luke 1. "And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name.' And they made signs to his father so as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God." Just like Gabriel said it would happen, Zacharias is able now to speak once again. And here is the part that lights my fire. Zacharias does not curse God for making him mute for 9+ months. No, Zacharias began to speak in praise of God. In fact, Zacharias goes on to prophesy about his son and the plan and the purpose that God had laid before him. And it's a long section of passage, but it's a beautiful section of passage in 68 through 79. It's really it's almost a prayer, right? "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. And he has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from our hand, from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He just shared the gospel, right? Unable to speak for 9+ months, and his first words is the gospel. See, Zacharias knows the promises of God. Zacharias now knows his son's role in fulfilling these promises, and he declares it to the people. So let me ask you, do you think Zacharias learned to trust through this life lesson? Of course. Of course. Given these beautiful words, it's easy to see that he has learned to trust God. So another example that the scriptures give us is with Mary. And we saw this last week as well in Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. It reads like this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to be married, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said and answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. It may seem like a pretty familiar situation, as we saw with Zacharias, right? Gabriel comes, Mary is perplexed, Gabriel comforts her before laying out God's plan for her son. And she's not even pregnant yet. And like Zacharias, Mary asks the question, showing kind of this a hint of doubt in what she has heard. How can this be? I'm a virgin. But here, see, Gabriel is much more gentle and understanding. He walks Mary through what will happen to her. And then one of my favorite passages in the Christmas account, verse 38. Mary trusts and says to Gabriel, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord," that's volunteer slave of the Lord, "may it be done according to me, may it be done to me according to your word." See, what she's saying is, if this is God's plan for me, then so be it. I will trust him, I will trust the plan, and then deal with whatever comes my way. Now, as you may recall from last week, she still needed to go to see Elizabeth and get confirmation from Elizabeth. And Elizabeth delivers that confirmation for her in a big way, right? We saw that last week. And then the last one I want us to look at this morning is, I want us to consider Joseph from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph and his situation are a little more unique, really, than what we see with Zacharias and with Mary. See, in the case of Joseph, not only does he have to trust the angel of the Lord, but he also has to overcome this natural tendency to, frankly, distrust Mary. A virgin birth? Really? Now, Matthew tells us that Joseph is a righteous man and he did not want to disgrace Mary for what must have seemed like a major indiscretion. Joseph had his own plan in place, and it was an honorable plan. But the angel comes to Joseph and tells him what happened. And the beautiful thing is that the angel quotes Old Testament scripture to show Joseph that a virgin birth is not just possible, but it was foretold. Do not miss this. To stay in this relationship was going to cost Joseph some things, wasn't it? To do what the angel was asking him was going to cost Joseph some things. But Joseph, see, trusts the words of the angel and by faith follows his instructions. In fact, when you consider all three examples this morning, I hope we also see this. One of the things that neither the angel nor God promised these three was a road without obstacles or a road without difficulties. It wasn't part of the promise. And if you continue to read these passages, you would see that Elizabeth remained out of the public eye for 6 months so as to avoid the gossip of the townspeople. We already know that Zacharias was struck mute. We know the trials and travails of Mary and Joseph provided in the scriptures, traveling for the census, no room at the inn. Never mind what the scriptures do not say about how they were treated by people with Mary getting pregnant out of wedlock. My point. Trusting God is not always an easy road. In fact, I'd say that quite often it's a hard road. Especially if we are not yet ready to die to self, to self-rule, to self-reign, where I am my own God. That's with a little g, by the way, not a big g. But here is a passage that I stand on when I think about what it looks like to trust God, even when the path seems hard, scary, even maybe impossible. It's found in the 23rd Psalm, and it's verse 4 of the 23rd Psalm, and it reads like this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, if God is calling me to trust Him, then I believe I can also count on His promise to never leave me nor forsake me. Right? If God is calling me to trust Him, then I believe I can also count on His promise for Him to be with me always, even to the end of the age. And yes, there are going to be times where the path may feel a lot like the valley of the shadow of death. But I know and I can trust that even in this deep, dark place that God is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. So as I said in the beginning, the evil one lives to show us that trust is a scary word. How many people have been burned by trusting someone maybe they shouldn't have trusted? We've all been burned trusting in someone who failed to measure up. But see, God is not asking us to trust in another person. God is calling us to trust Him, to trust His Word, to trust His promises. And here's the good part. God's very character, His very character requires Him to be trustworthy. His very character requires Him to be faithful. God can do nothing less. Trust me? Well, maybe, but I might disappoint. In fact, I probably will disappoint. And then guess what? Then you get to practice grace and mercy and forgiveness. Trust your spouse? Yes, but still be ready to forgive them when they fail you. Not if, when. Trust God? And He will not fail you. It's not in His character. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are grateful. We're grateful for Your Word. We're grateful for the examples set for us by average, ordinary people who are flawed like we are flawed, yet understood what it meant to step out in faith, to trust You in some really big, kind of scary things, Lord, even in the face of difficulties, even in the face of wagging tongues, even in the face of opposition from the evil one. Yet, Lord, You proved Yourself to be faithful. You proved Yourself to be trustworthy. And we know, we see it over and over in Your Scriptures, over in Your Word, how You are able and willing and are faithful and trustworthy. Lord, may we understand that more fully today than we did yesterday. May we understand it more fully tomorrow than we did today, Lord, by exercising that faith and trusting You. And Lord, I pray these things in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.